So I had two things that I intended to do before the class this morning, and I didn't really get either one of them done, but somebody did one of them for me, so that's good. One of the things that I wanted to get done was to get a syllabus that had, rather than page numbers in the book, that had a list of scriptures so you'd know what we're studying each time. There, you can get that from the website. You all know that, right? You go to the website and you can download a schedule for each quarter. That's available for you in document form. What I wanted to do was rather, because I know there are a few different versions of Bob's book floating out there, and just put the scriptures that are expected to be covered each time. And that's just something I didn't get done before the class. So hopefully I can have that done by Sunday. The second thing was to get all this back. This room was painted right as we were transitioning. One of the things I highly encourage you to do that is really critical for this period of Bible history is to have something like this up in your classroom. The Kings there. And one of the things that Larry did last quarter that helped me so much was at the beginning, and Wayne as well, at the beginning, there was a quick review of where we are in the period. And that really helped solidify things. And I don't know how many times as a student in the classroom that I would just look up and all right, pick out where we were, and then I was ready. I was more ready for the class. Or whenever something would be said, I would glance up there and I would have that. So something that your students can have readily available, they can glance at while still paying attention to the class, be a very, very handy tool for you. So I'm glad that Brittany put this up. I didn't ask her to. She just did it on her own after the room was painted. And these are new and have been redone. But, you know, so one of the things that that we're going to be covering today is, well, I say that, and I'm looking, and that's just a little bit off from where we are. We're going to be doing an introduction to Amos. And actually, I think Amos goes back just a little bit, because Amos says he prophesied during the time of Uzziah and Jeroboam II. But notwithstanding, that's a very handy tool. That's the exception rather than the rule, to have something like that where you can just glance at it and you can see the prophet, you can see the king in each kingdom. And so do that. Take the initiative before you go in to teach your classroom to check your classroom. And if there's not something like that, get with your co-teacher and set aside a Saturday. It won't take that long, and put it up and have it there available. Another thing that I kind of wanted to mention as we get started, I'm going to do a quick review. And I know you can't see that. That's my fault. The rest of the slides are not like this. So don't panic. I know you can't see that, but you can see, maybe you can see it there, and maybe you have notes from Freddie's review, as well as from Larry's at the end of last quarter. So I did want to do a quick review. The topic that I had was the death of Amaziah, and then the beginning of Uzziah's reign. And I didn't want to just start talking about, well, Amaziah died, because it's been maybe four classes since we talked about Amaziah. So if you're like me, you might not remember much about what happened when Amaziah was king in Judah, and who was king in Israel at that time. And, you know, was there any interaction between the two kingdoms during Amaziah's reign? You might know the answer to that question off the top of your head. Okay, we need to review it then, don't we? Yes, we do. And the second thing is, I've heard some comments, in chatting privately with some of you, and even Carolyn yesterday, we were talking about some applications. We were talking about the last class that we had and talking about applications. One thing I do want to emphasize is, in this class, as you're teaching the children, you definitely need to make some applications of the stories to the children. Now, having said that, there are two extremes you can go to, right? You can stand up here and you can drill the students on facts and do nothing else. Now, there would be some profit to that, definitely. But if you do that and we just drill on facts and all we do is talk about the facts, that's not going to be as helpful as it can be. Likewise, you can go to the other extreme and talk about nothing but applications. And, you know, and then what you'll end up doing is spewing platitudes to the children and not talking to them about the actual story. So I don't know a single engineer who's not also good at math. Do you see what I'm saying? You got to know the facts of the story, and then you can apply those. If you're just applying those without actually going into the details of the story, then that's going to lend itself to maybe making a wrong application, to maybe taking a passage out of context, inserting a lesson that's not there. So as teachers, I caution you against either of those extremes. And then having said that, one of the things I said last time is when you're teaching children, this part of it is something that I think it's easy to say we're all weak at that. And because it's complicated. It takes effort to learn this material. It really does. And as children, they can memorize this list of the kings. Now, I've been working on it for a few years. I'll memorize it. I'll know it for a few weeks. Then I'll forget it. And that's because I didn't start working on it until I was older. As children, there are things that you probably learned as children that you're never going to forget, right? You memorize the list, and if we can give our children that advantage that we don't have, does anyone have that list just memorized? You've known it since you were a kid? Okay, a couple of you, that's good. That's good. But I would say that most of us don't have that, and we have the opportunity. It'll take work. Because you're going to have to learn the list, right? And it's okay if you forget it a few months later. I mean, that's not ideal, but that's okay. But the children, if you work with them and drill with them on learning this list, again, those are facts we're drilling on, so don't neglect the application. But the children can get these facts. And some of these stories might be complicated and confusing, and you're going to have to work to keep the children straight. Okay, there was a Jehoram in Judah. There was a Jehoram in Israel. There's, you know, an Ahaziah in Judah. There's an Ahaziah in Israel. There's, you know, and you're going to have to work to help them keep that straight. So the last comment I'll make by way of introduction before I actually get into the material is this quarter is, in my opinion, the most difficult quarter of the foundations class. It is, for a variety of reasons. One is that we probably haven't studied it as we should over the years. A second is that it's complex, especially this section that we're just finishing up, you know, where you've got Joash in Judah, you've got Joash in Israel at the same time, which one ended first. You've got all that to keep straight. So those of you who are teaching this, the elders have entrusted you with a big responsibility. And so I say that, take it very, very seriously. That is a huge responsibility. And that you were chosen to teach this quarter, I think speaks volumes for you. And so I encourage you to work very hard and do a really, really good job next quarter. That's my pep talk. So now let's go into a review. So again, the list of the kings. Probably most of you are really good all the way to Ahaziah in Judah, right? You know those? If not, then work on those. But Rehoboam, Abijah, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, Ahaziah, right? You got that? You got that? And then likewise in Judah, you're probably really good down through about Jehoram, right? You've got Jeroboam, Nadab, Baasha, Elah, Zimri, Omri, Ahab, Ahaziah, and Jehoram. So where we shift right here from Jehoram, and there have been some dynasty changes, and you know that's one thing that the last one showed that this one doesn't. So that's just one little thing. The last set of the kings we had kind of had a different line for each of the dynasties in Israel, and I thought that was handy as well. But here, we've got a dynasty shift right here, right? With Jehu, you remember? And what did Jehu do? Do you remember how he took the throne? Anyone? You can talk. Killed all of Ahab's family, right? That was he's the one who killed Jezebel and all of his family. And you know, we made the comment as we were studying that how that, you know, it was a very Jehu's taking of the throne in Israel was a bloody affair. It really was. But the Lord doesn't condemn him for that, because God told him to do that. And so Jehu was doing what God said. Jehu's failure was more like Saul's. He did what God said because, well, it fit what Jehu wanted. Whenever what God said didn't fit what Jehu wanted, then Jehu quit doing what God said. And that's why, you know, it said that Jehu did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, when he killed all of Ahab's family, I bring that up for a reason we're going to get into this morning. When he killed all of Ahab's family, what did God say about this? Do you remember? You can look at 2 Kings chapter 10. I believe it's chapter 10 and verse 30. To the fourth generation. All right? So let's look at this. Where are we right now? Who's king in Israel right now? Jeroboam II, right? That's who's king in Israel right now. And in Judah is Amaziah, and we're going to get to Uzziah. But Jeroboam II, so 1, 2, 3, 4. Ah, that's why I bring that up. Okay, that was a promise God made. And again, I think this is one of those applications, one of those lessons you can teach your children. The certainty of God's Word. That's one that comes up again and again and again and again. God makes a promise, God keeps it. You can just count on that. That is so consistent in the Scripture. God promised Jehu to the fourth generation. And Jeroboam II, the fourth descendant, we're going to see a dynasty shift coming up. Jeroboam II, after the end of his reign. So, again, after Ahaziah, I said you probably know the kings up to that point. Then Athaliah, you'll remember the story of her taking the throne, killing her grandchildren, except for one, right? Then Joash was the one that escaped. And you'll remember Joash was put on the throne a very, very young boy, right? Six, seven years old. And then and remember Joash. Describe his reign for me, just real quickly. Joash and Judah. Tell me a little bit about that. Exactly. That's what I was looking for. He was good so long as what? Jehoiada lived. And who was Jehoiada? The priest, right? All right, and then after Jehoiada died, it was just instant that Joash, you know, fell away and went to idolatry. And then it's fascinating to me, the burial. Compare the burial of Jehoiada to the burial of Joash. Do you remember that? Where was Jehoiada buried? With the kings, right? And we kind of have mentioned that along the way, that there's some honor, there's some meaning. The Bible even puts some meaning on burial. And so Jehoiada was buried there with the kings. What about Joash? No. Who else wasn't buried among the kings from Judah? You remember? Was it this guy, Jehoram? He also was not buried among the kings, right? Good. All right, so now we're up to Amaziah. And then over In Israel, we've got Jehu, and then Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, and Jehoash, and Jeroboam II. We're going to look at a little more details of those as we get into the review here. So Amaziah, king in Israel. Jeroboam II, king in Israel. But we're going to back up just a bit to the beginning of Amaziah's reign. Okay, Jeroboam II is not king in Israel just yet. Okay? So, who is king in Israel when Amaziah begins his reign in Judah? It's not Jeroboam II, so I gave you that hint. Who was before Jeroboam II? Jehoash, right? And the confusing thing about that is, who's Amaziah's father? Joash, right? So, if you answer this question and this question, they actually have the same answer, but it's a different man. Okay? So, that's again one of those where you're going to have to, you know, kind of keep that clear. And like Larry did, if you want to say, okay, it was Jehoash and Joash, though the Bible uses Joash and Jehoash to refer to the king in Israel, you could do that to kind of help your mind keep it straight. Okay? So, the king in Israel when Amaziah begins his reign, and most of this you can find in 2 Chronicles 24, as well as in 2 Kings 12, some of it is. 2 Kings 14 is where some of it is. So, you can kind of find these facts in those locations there. So tell me about the character of Amaziah's father. We've already answered that question, right? Who was Amaziah's father? Joash and Judah. And the character was that he was good as long as Jehoiada lived. And then when Jehoiada died, he instantly turned away. And when he turned away, I mean, he turned away quickly and just complete and total wickedness. Now, tell me a little bit about what happened to Joash. What happened to Joash after he turned away from the Lord? Do you remember? How did he die? Yeah, his servants slew him, didn't they? His servants slew him. And they killed him. So what about Amaziah? What did he do about this when he became king? He killed those servants. And the Bible makes an interesting point here when he goes and kills those servants. And the interesting point is that Amaziah killed those who killed his father, but he didn't kill their sons. Right? Do you remember the Bible making that point earlier in that? And that's going to be, oh boy, I should have noted this. But I believe it's going to be 2 Chronicles 25, verse 4. Thank you, Gary. So it says, however, this is 2 Chronicles 25 and verse 4. However, he did not execute their children, but did as it is written in the law of the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, saying, the father shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall the children be put to death for their fathers, but a person shall die for his own sin. And that's recorded, not exactly word for word, but very close in Deuteronomy 24 and verse 16. Very, very close to the exact wording, but not quite exact. And that concept there. This is an interesting question as well. Is there a contrast between this transition and the transition of the kings in Israel? Think about that for a moment. Is there a contrast between the transition from Joash to Amaziah and the transition of the kings in Israel? Have you thought about that? What happened in Israel whenever a group of people killed the king? What generally happened in Israel? Right? And then one of those groups, probably the leader of that conspiracy group, would then what? Become king, right? That's it. We saw that over and over. Jehu was an example. We see that as the dynasty shift, right? But in Israel, and Judah, I'm sorry, that's not what happened, right? So these conspirators killed, these servants killed Joash, but then what happened? Amaziah, the son of Joash, was made king. So there's that contrast. The descendants weren't killed, and then those who killed the king didn't go and take the throne. Okay? So that's an interesting contrast.
Probably of the Lord. Did that not happen?
I think it's definitely of the Lord. Yeah, it's a good point. That's definitely of the Lord. Very good point. So talk to me a bit about the character of Amaziah. What about the character of Amaziah? You can look at that. That's 2 Chronicles 25, first few verses there.
Started out with the right heart, but it wasn't as...
Right. Yeah. So he started out good, right? So we get into just a moment the war with Edom in this review, right? Started out that way. Started out good. Yeah, notice verse 2 of 2 Chronicles 25. I thought that's what it said. What's at the end of verse 2, 2 Chronicles 25:2? Yeah, his heart, not with a perfect heart, not with a loyal heart, right? That's what the Bible says about Amaziah. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And so I think we classify Amaziah overall as evil, just like Joash. We classify Joash overall as evil, even though the Bible says he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. It says that about Joash. It says this about Amaziah. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. And so he actually, like his father, turned away. So you compare the character of Amaziah to the character of Joash. Isn't that an interesting comparison? Isn't it? The one key missing thing there is there was no Jehoiada that I'm aware of for Amaziah. But Amaziah started off good, and then I guess the pride of it all was too much for him. The temptation was too much for him, and he, at the end of his reign, just completely turned away from the Lord, as bad as his father did, or perhaps even worse than his father did. He just completely turned away from the Lord. So is there a lesson in this? You think there's something we could teach our children about? Maybe not so much for the children. Maybe this is more for us. For us grown-ups. Like father, like son. Right? Your children pay attention to what you do. I don't think it's by accident that you know the actions of his father were similar to, you know, to his own actions. I think there's Yeah, very good. And that can be come straight from 2 Chronicles 25:2. And then when you go back to Joash as well, right? Joash, it was clear he wasn't doing it because he wanted to. He was doing it because Jehoiada maybe didn't really give him a lot of choice in the matter, right? Jehoiada really was his influence for good, but you can almost see how he was just, you know, as soon as Jehoiada died. So it wasn't in Joash's heart. Amaziah, the Bible clearly reveals for us that it wasn't in his heart. His heart was not perfect, was not loyal. Yeah, very good point. Very good point. I think there's a lesson in that for us, for our children, as Gary mentioned. One other that I kind of thought of as I was thinking on this is that, there, as you're teaching, there are going to be some children you're teaching who have one parent or the other who's not faithful. There are children like that in our Bible classes. There are. And as you're teaching them, and there are going to be some, I hate to say this as well, but who have two faithful parents right now, but maybe in the future they're not going to. You can't really predict that. And I think a very powerful lesson is the responsibility. And we learn that even from what Amaziah did when he took the throne. That you are responsible for your own actions. I think that's a very important lesson that the kids can understand. That you are responsible. Even if you have a parent who's not doing what's right, you are responsible. Now, you have to be careful because you do not want to undermine the teaching that's clear in the Bible about honoring your father and mother. But you have an obligation to do what's right. You, as Gary said, have to have your heart right. And there are going to be children who have one or the other parent that's unfaithful. And to follow that unfaithful example, there are dire consequences. I think the students can see that. There were consequences for Amaziah for following his father's unfaithfulness. And we'll see that through the other kings as well. Alright, so there was a war between Judah and Edom during Amaziah's reign. You remember that? So where did that war take place? Do you remember where that war took place? In Edom or in Judah, right? You've got two countries. Which country did it take place in? It took place in Edom. Very good. All right. So they went to Edom. And remember, Amaziah hired some mercenaries from Israel. And then what happened? There was a prophet that came and told Amaziah, no, don't do that. Don't take those with you. The Lord can do it. Well, what about the money I paid them? The Lord will give you back more than that. Now, it made those mercenaries very angry, right? So they went. They had this war in Edom, against Edom. They killed the Edomites. They took some of the Edomites up to the Mount Seir and demolished them there. And then Amaziah did one of the most foolish things that of his entire reign. He took the idols from Edom back to Judah and set those up as the gods and began to worship those gods. Isn't that interesting? How that his God delivered that nation into his hand. And what did he do? He took the gods of that nation, those gods that couldn't protect Edom, and he took those and worshiped them. That's difficult for me to understand. But I've seen more foolish things. I've seen similarly foolish things happen, I suppose, when someone turns away from God. It's always a foolish thing. But that's something that Amaziah did. Now, what happened in Judah while the war was going on in Edom? Do you remember? How about those mercenaries? Yeah, they came into Judah and perhaps to get the booty that they weren't going to get from going to war in Edom. So they came and took some of the cities. And so then who did Amaziah go to war with next when he gets back from Edom? Yeah, he went to war with Joash in Israel, Jehu's son. Yep, remember that? Jehu's grandson, I suppose. So he went to war there with Israel. Perhaps that this event had something to do with that. I don't know. But he sent to him, And the language there is fascinating in that discussion between Joash and Amaziah. You may or may not remember that. In 2 Chronicles 25 and verse 18. So he tells Joash, come meet to my face. Right? In other words, that was a bold challenge, is what that was. And Joash didn't misunderstand. And he says, what, a thistle or a thicket that was in Lebanon said to a cedar in Lebanon, give me your daughter? And again, just saying, you're a thicket, I'm a cedar, is in essence what the parable is. You're out of place asking me to come and fight with you. You're going to get what's coming to you, is in essence what was told. And indeed, that's the way it went, right? Who won that war between Israel and Judah in the days of Amaziah and Joash? Who won that war? Yeah, Joash did, right? So this is the point I was making earlier, right? How that the dynasty is still Jehu's dynasty from 2 Kings 10:30, and then the next king after Joash was Jeroboam the second, and so Jeroboam the second is king there in Israel after that. And so it's about, I think this may be on the next slide, what I'm looking for. Yeah, this is what I was looking for. Let's look at 2 Kings. Let's actually read the Chronicles account. 2 Chronicles 25, since we're already here, verses 26 through 28. Are you there, Jerry? Can you read that?
Now, the rest of the acts of Amaziah, first and last, though they're not written in the book of Kings of Judah, found Amaziah to turn away from following Jehovah, the conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish, and sent after him to Lachish, and slew him there. And they brought him upon horses, buried him with his fathers, and said, you do this.
All right, so this is the story of the death of Amaziah. And so there was a conspiracy. The conspiracy, the inspired record says the conspiracy was a result of what? What does it say there in verse 27? Why was there this conspiracy against Amaziah? Because he turned away from the Lord, so his apostasy. So perhaps that conspiracy began with the war with Edom. But then that happened, right? At about... Now, how long did Amaziah reign? Do you remember? It was about 29 years. So this war happened about 15 years in, or in the 15th year, about 14 years in. So then there was some 15 years of Amaziah's reign that he was in apostasy. Maybe the conspiracy began then, and maybe he spent the latter part of his reign. But at least the conspiracy didn't have enough of a hold to keep him out of there for the next few years, right, when Joash and Amaziah had that reign. So that seemed to have happened, you know, fairly immediately after the war with Edom. I think the text indicates that fairly clearly. So then, you know, exactly, you know, how long was he in Lachish? We really don't know. And when he fled, and Lachish would have been, if I understand correctly, down near the lowlands of Judah, near the Dead Sea, towards Hebron, that area, about halfway down, that somewhere in that area is where Lachish was. And that's where he fled. Eventually, the conspirators went and killed him. And then they brought him back as a result of his apostasy. Is there any lesson we can learn from this story, the death of Amaziah? That was the first new thing I was to cover this morning. Any lesson we can learn from the death of Amaziah? Sure.
Amaziah was the one who told that people wanted that. Mm-hmm. So not only was Amaziah, clearly a lot of people who were asked to this judgment.
Yeah, very good, very good, very good. And that's been one of the themes throughout, that even when a king gets rid of the idols, and we're told that there were kings who did that but didn't tear down the high places, sometimes that comment's made, but You always get the sense that there's still a contingent of people who prefer idolatry to the worship of Jehovah still in the country. And in this case, the people wanted the gods of Edom, and Amaziah was more than willing. It's a very, very good point that there was, you know, that Amaziah wasn't alone. There was support. And I think that's consistent throughout this period of history, that there are those. And I think also at this time, there's a contrast. There are people who do not approve of this idolatry. I think that's definitely a something there. Good, very good point. One of the things I was thinking about, and maybe I'm off here, but you know, these conspirators, they went and they, you know, they had this conspiracy, and I suppose I'm just not sure that that their conspiracy was perhaps the best way to deal with the idolatry that was going on. Maybe that's pure conjecture on my part, and that's not a good lesson. And if so, you can throw that one out. But that was something that I was kind of thinking of along these lines. And we saw, you know, a similar thing with Joash. There's a certain respect for the throne that I think should have been there, the throne that, you know, that over God's people that was missing in that. Any other thoughts on the death of Amaziah? All right, so after Amaziah dies, Bob points out in the book, Bob, he's here, in his book, that it appears there were 11 years between the death of Amaziah and the beginning of Uzziah's reign. And when you read those verses there, it does definitely seem that. It points out the different times that these events happened in 14:1, 17:23, and 15:1. I'm a little behind, so we'll not dig into that. But I would encourage you to look at that and verify that there does... It's reasonable to say there, beyond reasonable, it seems like that's the bulk of the evidence, that there was this amount of time. And when Uzziah, or Azariah, as he's called in different places, when he took the throne, how old was he? Do you remember? Do I have it up there? Yeah, I have it up there. So you can just look at the slide. Right? How old was he? 16. Okay? He was 16 years old when he took the throne. So, you know, maybe waiting 11 wouldn't have been, you know... I mean, we saw Joash take the throne at not much older than that. But that's, you know, that seems to make some sense and fits the timing. And then, one thing we know about Uzziah is that he was a good king. 2 Chronicles 26, if you look at verses 4 and 5. And I think it's interesting that he's compared to his father, right? He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, verse 4, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had an understanding of the visions of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. So I think we have three kings in a row. Now, we're not going to get into the last part of Uzziah, but this goes back to that lesson that I think we can draw from this. Three kings in a row who start off good and just don't have the staying power, don't have the, as the Hebrew writer said, you have need of endurance, don't have the perseverance to hang on at the end of their lives. So Uzziah, you'll know how he's the one who offered incense and was resisted. We get into that a little bit later on after Amos and Hosea. But that characterizes the end. So I think that really even solidifies that lesson for us parents, like father, like son. When you begin to if your faith begins to weaken, your children will notice that. If you stop growing, you will start going the other direction, and your children will not miss that. And it was certainly something that was a consistent theme. I mean, three times in a row, I think, is enough to spend some time thinking about it and meditating on it and seeing that as a good lesson for us to learn. And then again, for the children, nail it home to them that they are responsible no matter what others are doing. If others are forsaking the Lord, they are responsible for their own souls. So he reigned 52 years, and he was a good king. And some interesting things are pointed out in 2 Chronicles 26 about what he did. He built and controlled Elah. As best I can tell, that's a city near where Ezion Geber was. You remember where Ezion Geber was? On the tip of the Gulf of Aqaba. That's what else happened at Ezion Geber, do you remember? Very recently. That's where they built what? The ships of Tarshish. Good, Freddie. They built that there. And then those ships were destroyed at Ezion Geber, right? Those ships of Tarshish. So that area. So how far south was that? It's about as far as you could go, right? That was almost getting down to Mount Sinai, right? The Gulf of Aqaba there. So impressive, right? Because remember, under the Solomon, right, the kingdom expands. Then after the division and the apostasy and the turmoil, it shrinks. Now what's happening? It's expanding again, right? Jeroboam II in Israel is really pushing out his borders to the north, all the way up to Hamath, right? So he's pushing out his borders to the north, and then he's pushing his borders even to the south as well. And then in Judah, here Uzziah is going, and he controlled Eloth, that port city, key city there. And then it says also that he made war against the Philistines, Gath and Ashdod. So he's pushing out to the plains. It's been a while since we've talked about the Philistines and war with the Philistines. So Uzziah is making war and winning those wars. Uzziah's fame is spreading. It says even all the way to the border of Egypt, Uzziah's fame is spreading. Some interesting things in 2 Chronicles, really 26:6 through 11. It points out that he loved the soil, is how the text reads about Uzziah. So he had farmers and vine dressers in various parts through the land, and he had lots of herds and flocks, and people to tend to those. He loved the soil. He was loved to farm. He dug wells all over to support his livestock and the farming that he did. Dug wells throughout the land. He also pushed to the southeast, to the desert, with victories against the Arabians. And there's a mention of the Meunites. And I believe that's similar to the Maonites, that really the last time I remember reading about them was back in Joshua or Judges, but back in that quarter. And so this was, I think, the people of the east. So it was another tribe of people in the Arabian desert. So he's pushing to the south and to the east. So Judah's expanding, right? So I'm saying all this for a reason. I want you to see that here we are. Israel's expanding. Judah's expanding, right? And the kingdom borders are like they were under the King Solomon. What's Amos's message? You remember what Amos's message? Destruction. It's certain. You're going down, right? So here when Israel, it looks like they're indestructible and they're having success like they haven't had since Solomon, right? It's only because Assyria is in a downspell before they turn up again. And it's in Judah now, it is because of the good kings, right? That's why Judah is expanding, because they've had these good kings and the wars that they've done. And I think the text bears that out, that God's simply allowing Jeroboam II in his wickedness to do that. But the point is that there's no real connection between how well it's going now and how far down God is going to bring them. That there's, you know, that they shouldn't take a lot of stock in that. He goes on to talk about the army of Uzziah. They fought in companies. He had 2,600 chief officers. He had 307,500 men in his army. And he provided their weapons. It talks about their shields and their arrows. And it also talks about some neat inventions. So there was some innovation going on. He had some smart people who invented some things to actually shoot arrows and rocks off of the walls. So, I mean, not only did he provide the weapons, but there was this technological advance under Uzziah. So very, very strong reign for Uzziah in pushing out, and his fame spread. And the Bible says he was a good king, though we know that the story doesn't end as well as we would hope. But I think overall we'd classify Uzziah as a good king. And I encourage you to read that account in 2 Chronicles 26. I've summarized it here, but there are some. It's always more fascinating to read the text on your own. So this map is showing, right, how it's extended. This is actually, I took this from the kings Saul, David, and Solomon, but this is really what it looks like now in terms of the borders. It's almost the same there. And so then that brings us to Amos. And really, the key thing about Amos, Freddie's going to talk to you about Amos on Wednesday. Just by background, the message that Amos delivers is that judgment is certain in Israel. It's like there's no turning back for Israel right now. And with Judah, there may be some turning back. There's no turning back right now. And this is just some key verses. I'll let Freddie cover those with you in the book of Amos. But just a little bit about the character of Amos. A shepherd, kind of a, you know, an outdoorsman. Not at all like the people in Israel who were living. They were living high on the hog now. Things were going well. They had, you know, summer houses, winter houses, Amos talks about. They had, they had their panel furnished houses, their rock houses hewn out of rock. They had their couches, their, you know, luxurious. But it was only for who? The rich, right? And it was at the expense of the poor. And that's one of the things Amos really condemns them for. Doesn't have a lot of sympathy for Israel and their condemnation of the poor. And so that's, you know, Amos comes in, a man who's just a good, honest, hard day's work kind of a guy, lived outdoors, and he comes in. You can expect that he's not going to have a lot of sympathy for these people, you know, living high on the hog and oppressing the poor and having turned their backs on Jehovah. And his message is, you know, you can find mercy in the book of Amos. There are a couple of passages, but that's not the emphasis of Amos, right? Not at all. What's the emphasis of Amos? Doom. Righteousness of God, right? The righteousness of God. And as a result of that righteousness, the doom that's coming to Israel. Thanks a lot for your attention. I really appreciate it. I hope I teed that up okay for you.